The first and oldest Catholic radio station in the country, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, an Ave Maria radio station.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
And good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta, back for another hour, talking about the things that matter most. What's going on in Israel right now has many people concerned about it. And we're going to talk about it. We want to get some clarity. And we're going to be joined by Steve Ray, who's visited Israel, I don't know, 180 times or so. We're going to the value of talking with Steve and his great experience is he's been doing this a while. So he's not easily moved by reports of war and peace. He's seen this before. We're going to see how he assesses the current conflicts from outside and within the nation of Israel. Also coming up in this hour, we're going to take a look at a new Hong Kong bishop. Matthew Bunsen will be joining me to do that. And then at the close of today's program, help us focus a bit on the upcoming celebration of Pentecost. But first, today's headlines.
Thanks, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, May 20th. It's the Feast of St. Bernardine of Siena. Today's news brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care to seniors in need. More info at visitingangels.com. It appears the fighting between Israel and the Palestinians may be nearing an end. Multiple reports say the Israeli Security Cabinet has accepted a ceasefire agreement with Hamas. It's expected to start in a matter of hours. Fighting is now in its second week and has led to hundreds of deaths. A bill combating hate crimes against Asian Americans and Pacific Islanders is now law. President Biden signing the bipartisan measure during an event at the White House.
There are simple core values and beliefs that should bring us together as Americans. One of them is standing together against hate, against racism.
Crimes against those in the AAPI community have increased dramatically since the coronavirus emerged from Wuhan, China. There are growing calls to boycott the 2022 Winter Olympics in Beijing over serious allegations of human rights abuses. China expert Dr. John Taylor at UT San Antonio says this centers on the Uyghur population in the western part of the nation.
The allegations by the United States and by other Western powers is that up to 1 million Uyghurs have been incarcerated in so-called re-education or labor camps.
Women's Rights Without Frontiers founder and President Reggie Littlejohn joined Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon Tuesday and said that under Article 1 of the 1948 Genocide Convention, China should not be permitted to host a global event that would benefit itself. A bombshell report says CNN anchor Chris Cuomo participated in top-level strategy calls with his brother, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo, urging him not to resign. The Washington Post reporting that Chris Cuomo advised his brother how to respond to sexual harassment claims against him and urged him to take a defiant stance. CNN called the conversations inappropriate. I'm T. Clark, Ave Maria, Radio News.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Well, one of the top news stories of the last 2 weeks has been the conflict between Israel and really open conflict. Rockets lobbing back and forth between Israel and Gaza. There's another angle to this. It's not just there, but it's also within the nation Israel itself, where apparently there are reports of increased internal conflict between Israeli Jews and Israeli Arabs. With me right now to sort out what's going on here is Steve Ray. Steve has talked with people on the scene. He leads pilgrimage to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites. He's been a frequent guest on this program. You know him as the host and producer of the Footprints of God DVD series. He's been to the Holy Land, well, about 180 times now.
Yeah, right.
Over?
That's just Israel. That doesn't count Syria and Egypt and Jordan.
Oh,
that's just
heavens.
Israel.
Wow.
180 at least, yeah.
So you're in touch regularly with people on the ground there because that's just necessary. If you're going to be doing, you know, pilgrimages, you got to know what's happening on the ground. So what are you hearing from Israel right now?
You know, Al, this is kind of the same old, same old. I know Americans have short memories. Let's just make that point first. Mm-hmm. And they forget that 2 years ago, the same thing happened. And 2 years before that, the same thing happened.
Yeah.
And before that, there was an intifada. There before that,
yeah.
And it goes on and on and on. The people in Israel are just used to that. They live with it. It's, you know, it's just part of their life. For us, we mostly, all of us, live in peaceful society. So we don't, we hear something like that, and it's very traumatic. But
sure.
It's the same old, and there's two, you've got two peoples there. You've got the Jews, and you've got the Arabs. And they are fighting and contesting over the same land.
Yeah.
What started, this was a perfect storm in a way, because you had Ramadan, which just ended on May 11th. So you had Ramadan where the Muslims are fasting. And so they came to Jerusalem to worship on Temple Mount. And a lot of them are young people, you know, and they're not in school. They're coming there to do that, to be there. Now, at the same time, you have Jerusalem Flag Day. This is when they celebrate the taking over of Jerusalem in 1967 in the Six-Day War. They conquered Jerusalem, and now it became the capital of Israel. And on Flag Day, I've been there many times on Flag Day, and I tell you, it's very provocative. The Jews are just celebrating getting their city back.
Yeah.
But for those on the other side who lost in the conflict, it's
right.
a very provocative thing. So you got thousands of Jews dancing all the way around the city of Jerusalem, waving flags and singing.
Really in your face.
Oh, right in your face, because
yeah.
they're going right by the Damascus Gate, which goes right into the Muslim quarter. And the Muslims all have to get off the streets and watch. And there's Israeli police on horses protecting these Jews as they go around. And then, if that's not enough, what happens if you buy or sell land in Israel? It's a very touchy thing. Someday I'll sell my house and get a smaller house, okay? Nobody's going to say anything about it. I'll sell it to somebody else. They'll move in. No big deal.
Right.
But if I am a Palestinian Muslim and I sell my land to an Israeli Jew, that is a huge deal, because land is our land. And they both want more land for their own,
yeah.
especially the radical right, the settlers on one side and the radical Muslims on the other side. So you've got two lunatic fringes, or two fringes that really believe they have a right, a divine right to the land. So you have
that transcends standards of justice.
Yes,
yeah.
that's transcends standards of
yeah.
justice.
Yeah.
So, but anybody that sells land that does this, it happens. The patriarch of Jerusalem sold a big piece of Christian land in Nazareth to a Muslim investor. The Christians and Palestinians, the Christian Arabs in Nazareth, of whom I have many friends, were furious that he sold that land to a Muslim.
To a Muslim.
And yet
yeah.
they don't start riots. The patriarch of the Greek Orthodox Church sold a bunch of land in the old city. Greek Orthodox land to a Jewish, and the Greek Orthodox, they were stoning his car. They were blocking their own patriarch
wow.
trying to get at him. So when you sell land there, it's a big deal. Now what happened was, in this area during when these two things were happening,
yeah.
the third part of the perfect storm, which is kind of like lit the match, was there was some Palestinian Muslims selling land in northern Jerusalem. They sold the land to a Jew who came in with twice the amount that anybody else bought, and,
yeah.
he bought the land.
He wanted that land.
Right, and
right.
it was legitimately sold.
Yep.
Now, whether it was settlers or not, it doesn't matter. The Muslims sold the land to this guy. Now, he comes in to take possession of his land, and the neighbors are all furious. And then the police have to come in and evict people because it's not their land anymore.
Yeah.
And it starts a big fight. And then the news says, you hear in the news, that Israel is evicting Palestinians out of their land to give it to Jewish settlers. Now, that's the way we hear it. But I know friends there, and they said, Steve, here's the real story. It was a properly and legally sold land, and the Jews now own it. But this causes problems.
Mm-hmm.
Up on the top of the Mount of Olives, for example, every time I think I probably pointed it out to you and we went. If I didn't, I should have. There's a house right across from the Church of Paternoster where Jesus ascended into heaven, and right there's a big house, and it has a big flagpole with an Israeli flag flying. And at night, there's big spotlights on it, so you can see it everywhere in Jerusalem for miles and miles. This Jew went up there. Top of the Mount of Olives is all Palestinian Muslims, and he bought this piece of land for a big chunk of money because he wanted the top, and he wanted to have that flag. And the Palestinians sold it to him. 2 weeks later, they found that Palestinian stabbed to death in the desert with something like 25 stab wounds. Who killed him? His neighbors did. You don't sell our land to a Jew. See, so this is the kind of thing that happens. Now you've got a perfect storm. Some property gets sold. The police come in to take possession of it, legally so. Jews are marching around the city with their flags.
Yeah.
They're all coming in for Ramadan, the Muslims. And it's a perfect storm. And it sparks it off. Now, who's behind a lot of this? Iran. And as soon as there was an administrative change in the White House, now Iran feels like they've got a lot more flexibility. They can flex their muscles a lot more. So there are some missiles coming in from the north, from Hezbollah, which is Iranian-backed, and Hamas coming in Iranian-backed. And I just heard today that there was an Iranian, one of those drone kind of a thing, you know, surveillance and Israel, coming over Israel, which is something, and they shot it down as it was coming through Jordan, coming over Israel. So Hamas will never pass up an opportunity. If they see the internal things going on in Israel, they are not going to miss the opportunity to get involved too.
Yeah.
And so then they start shooting missiles across. And so then you got a big fight. There are two groups there. You are not going to have peace in our lifetime. I don't care who's the president, who's the prime minister. You may have times where there is no war. And I've experienced a lot of that going over there.
Sure.
I've been there
sure.
when there are these things going on too. I've been in the middle of some of them. But you're never going to you may have a cessation of war, but you're never going to have peace in the sense of shalom,
right.
peace.
Right. Right.
One reason you can say that with certainty, and correct me if I'm wrong here, is because in the understanding of Islam, land which was once occupied by the caliph or Islamic conquerors or
Allah,
becomes Allah's land, and Allah's land can't be inhabited by non-Muslims, or at least Muslims who are not, at least non-Muslims who are not under the control of a Muslim governance. So the very fact that Israel is there and intends to stay there is a fundamental affront to Muslims around the world.
Yes, it cannot be tolerated.
Yeah.
It can't be tolerated.
Yeah. So it's not just a matter of, you know, we'll meet you middle way here, I'll give you a half a loaf, I'll take a half a loaf.
Yep.
Can't happen. Yeah.
No, because, and let's also clarify that there's no such thing as a Palestinian. There is a Muslim Palestinian and there are Christian Palestinians. The Christians in Israel are Palestinians. There's only 400 known Christian Jewish Catholics.
Yeah. Okay.
There's four chapels that they have. I've celebrated Mass with them at times. 400 of them. The major Catholics or Christians in Israel are Palestinian Christians,
yeah.
who most of my friends over there are that. And they, by the way, are very much in favor of Israel. They would far rather be under the authority of Israel than they would under the authority of the Palestinians.
Yeah.
And so you have these two groups. They both claim a divine right to the land, in a sense, like you said with Muslims. They were there ever since Rome kicked the Jews out
mm-hmm.
when they destroyed the temple,
right.
and they renamed it Palestine. Does
yep.
anybody know what Palestine means? It comes from the word Philistine.
Right.
So
right.
it was a slap in the face to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people got kicked out, their temple got destroyed, and they were out, and they renamed the land Palestine. In other words, it was called the land of the Philistines.
Yeah.
Remember
yeah.
Goliath?
They were de-Judaizing it.
What
it comes down
right.
to.
And so now you
yeah.
have this land called the Palestine, and then it was under the Ottoman Empire and under the British Empire. And then in 1948, it comes back to Jerusalem, the United Nations. The mm-hmm. governments of the world gave that to Israel, to the Jews, after what happened in Nazi Germany. And that was a legal transaction. Now, there were a lot of Palestinians that got displaced. During the interim years before 1948, the Jews and the Arabs got along well. My friends had their neighbors were Jewish, and their Jewish neighbors were, and they got along. They helped each other. They were friends. But after Israel took the land,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of it they had to take forcefully, or they did take forcefully,
mm-hmm.
That land then, the Arabs lost control of it. And like you said, when it's under the Allah, it's always under Allah. Now we have to get it back for Allah.
Right.
Now, so we've been on this land. My friend Amr, his family's been on that land for 800 years that they know of, and it goes
yeah.
back even farther than that.
Wow.
So the Palestinians say, what are you talking about? That olive tree was planted by my great, 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 great grandfather. And now I'm off the land. And that's where they set up. Jordan was going to be the land for the Palestinians and Israel for the Jews.
Right.
It was going to be two different countries. The West Bank was going to be part of the Jordan area, see,
yeah.
until they came in Six-Day War, and then Israel took it over. That's why that's under question now.
Right. Right.
So you have the Palestinians claiming it's their land, and they have, in a way, a right to that because their fathers farmed it.
Sure.
But then you've got United Nations said that the Jewish people can come back to their land after 2,000 years. And if and in Genesis, I'm just finishing my book commentary on Genesis. It's going to be about 500 pages of commentary. And I, at chapter 17, where God gives that land to Abraham, he gives them the deed to the land. He doesn't give the deed to him. He gives it to his children after him for an everlasting covenant.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews, even if they're Zionists and they don't believe in God, which many of them don't,
right,
they still will base it on the fact that God gave it to Abraham, therefore it's our land. Here, see the deed? Read chapter 17 of Genesis. They dig and they find artifacts from David and from the times of the Bible, and it the Palestinians hate that because they don't want them to find anything that gives them credibility.
Yeah, archaeology is a political battle over there.
It is.
Yes.
Because if you find something with David's name on it,
right,
it gives the Jews further claim to the right on the land.
Yep.
So you've got these two. And now the problem is that most of them are quite willing to live together. Most of them are quite willing to coexist and be happy together, but you've got some of the radicals on both sides,
yeah,
Jews and Muslims,
yeah,
who are trying to foment problems because they don't want there to be peace until they get the land,
right,
or so how can you have peace in that situation?
Right. Yeah, this it's alien to Americans. We don't really have conflict like that. We may in the future, but we don't. So it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like to live with perpetual tension.
Always.
Between peoples,
yep,
you know.
And they just go right on living.
Life goes on.
I've been there when this is all happening, and even when a bomb, back in the days when the Intifada was here around 2000 to 2004, I was still there all the time, even during the Intifada, when there were no Americans there at all. The Church of Nativity was empty all day long. That's when we filmed our movies, because it was great. No one was there. But even then, there would be a bomb that went off on Jaffa Street. And I even went down and saw it one time. I saw the glass and the blood and everything when I was there. I felt the bomb go off from where we were. This was 20 years ago, folks, so don't be afraid to go with me to Israel this fall, okay? But I remember going down there, and the next day, that pizza was cleaned up, and there were people in there buying pizzas. They do not let it stop them. They're tough people, both sides.
Yeah.
And they go right on. And what's happening right now, there's going to be a peace accord signed tomorrow at 6 o'clock, which will be 11 o'clock our time in the morning.
Okay.
And already it's way quieting down. My friends tell me that there's still some fighting going on, but it's mainly just tough guys flexing their muscles, saying,
right,
we won. We may say it's peace right now. Don't forget who really won here. Both sides are doing that.
Yeah. Steve, thanks so much.
You're welcome.
How do people stay in touch with what you're doing and get involved in
CatholicConvert.com. And we got three trips going to Israel this year, and I'll tell you, the buses are already, three trips are already sold buses.
All right.
So we got a few more seats left, so if you want to go to Israel with us, come on ahead, come on, and we'll go.
Steve, thanks.
You're welcome. Thanks, Al. Hello, Steve Ray here from Footprints of God Pilgrimages, and I'm so excited to announce two domestic pilgrimages this time. One to the Shrines of Wisconsin, where we're going to be joined by Cardinal Raymond Burke. We're going to have a consecration to St. Joseph and Our Lady of Good Help for the apparition of Mary that happened there. Also, we're going to St. Augustine, Florida, where the Catholic Church actually started, the first Mass ever, and we're going to be joined by Father Frank Pavone.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the pilgrimage link.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Crescent in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 80% of the referral check to Ave Maria Radio and Students for Life. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
We know how much you love Ave Maria Radio, so please consider joining us in our Care to Share program. It's easy. We send you 10 business-size cards that give you all the great ways that someone can listen to Ave Maria Radio, and you just give them away. Share them with those you love and those who would really benefit from our great programming. For more information, go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to find the Care to Share program link. That's AveMariaRadio.net, Community, and Care to Share.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I'm Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, in the liturgy of the Church, we are mystically transported from earth to heaven. The feast of our Lord's ascension is not only His ascension in glory, but also ours as well.
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 on 990 WDEO, Ave Maria Radio.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services, a ministry of the Archdiocese of Detroit, would like to invite you to our locations during the month of May. On Saturday, May 8th at 9 a.m., Father Bob Johnson from Our Lady of Woods Parish in Woodhaven will be offering a motorcycle blessing. Sunday, May 9th is Mother's Day, and all six of our locations will be open to celebrate the lives of our mothers. And Memorial Day this year is Monday, May 31st. We'll celebrate Mass at Holy Sepulchre, Our Lady of Hope, and St. Joseph Cemeteries. For more information, please visit cfcsdetroit.org.
Getty Automotive Group is a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio. The Getty Group of Chevrolet, Honda, and Honda Power Sports is pleased to serve the Ave Maria audience with outstanding sales and service for all of Metro Detroit. As we emerge from this difficult year, the Getty family is committed to honest and professional support for all the transportation needs of your family. They're ready to serve you 24/7 when you Google G-E-N-T-H-E. May God bless all of you in this new year.
This is Talk Radio, where God matters. You're listening to Cresta in the Afternoon.
Hey, good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta, and glad to be with you. Take a look at some of the stories that have been important in church news this week. With me is Dr. Matthew Bunsen, executive editor and Washington bureau chief for EWTN News. He's a senior fellow at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and the author or co-author of more than 50 books now, including the first English language biography of Pope Francis. And Matthew, good to have you back. Thank you.
Always good to be here.
I just I got another copy of your encyclopedia of the church history last night. I got a used copy of it cheap. So.
Thank you.
I've actually got two other copies of it, but I want them in my different offices. So. But
I always say it's a book that is now in dire need of an update. Just trying to keep up with history, let's put it that way.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about history being made this week. We have a new bishop for Hong Kong.
Yes, that's right.
And a Jesuit father. What can you tell? Well, first of all, how do you pronounce his name? It's Stephen Chow Sao-Yan?
Yes, I think that's close enough. No offense to my in-laws.
That's right. I'd forgotten that. So talk to me about, what do we know about him? There wasn't much when the story first came out.
Well, this is a very interesting pick on the part of the Holy See, because this is a see that has been essentially empty for almost 2 years.
Right.
We have seen kind of the movement in Hong Kong toward open sinicization, in other words, sort of the takeover of Hong Kong in a way that no one would have expected or certainly hoped. And then we have this sort of tortured history of trying to fill this see because of the unexpected death of the one bishop. We had The Cardinal Tong, who is filling in as administrator of the diocese. So all of this is the backdrop for this appointment, and there was some speculation as to who might be named. I would quote a great piece by Edward Penton on this very issue from Cardinal Zen, Joseph Zen, the Bishop Emeritus of Hong Kong, who said that if he really assumed that there were only going to be two options, as he put it, one bishop who might be willing to be on his knees, and then another who's willing to be a martyr. And so in that sense, this is what even Cardinal Zen refers to, I think, as a kind of third choice, which is somebody who might be able to walk a very narrow line with the Chinese government, while at the same time somebody who is acceptable to the pro-democracy movement, which is, of course, very strong in Hong Kong.
Yeah. Is he on record? I mean, has he published very much? Do we know much about his theological orientation?
Well, it's always a fair question always to ask, I know, about Jesuits, and no,
right.
No insult. No, in part because there is always such a stress on the focus that they have on learning, and then, of course, there's obviously some controversy surrounding a lot of them. In his case, in this bishop-elect, he's, I think, surprisingly young. He was born in 1959, and he's been in charge of what is the Society of Jesus, or the Jesuit province in China, since 2018. But he, by training, is an educator, and including studies here in the United States. So that's significant. He has a doctorate in the fields of psychology and education, which tells you something. And the other aspect is that he has run several schools, pretty significant schools, in Asia. So he's an administrator, he's an educator, he's a psychologist, and he's a Jesuit.
Wow.
So he's probably going to need all of those elements as he assumes what I think is safe to say, one of the most difficult seas in all of Asia.
Well, it's got to be, because he's ultimately he's the pastor for Carrie Lam, who's the chief executive of Hong Kong. She's
Catholic.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly.
And he's also going to be the chief pastor for media tycoon Jimmy Lai, who's in prison right now.
Right. So we're looking at that itself. Is the two names that you've just given are a perfect snapshot of Catholicism in Hong Kong, which Catholics comprise about 5%. Now, that sounds very small, but actually you're still talking about, because of the size of the population, you're talking about a good-sized Catholic church.
Yeah.
But it is also one that, similar to what we're seeing in mainland China, is facing a lot of pressure, a lot of challenges, where the repression in mainland China is absolutely brutal and getting worse. We've got the controversy over the Holy See's diplomatic rapprochement, their agreement with the Communist Chinese government on the appointment of bishops and other things. In Hong Kong, you have this democracy movement. You have as well this movement on the part of the Beijing government to transforming Hong Kong away from what's called the SAR, the Special Administrative Region, into what is essentially what the Hong Kongers feel and fear is going to be just like any other Chinese city, which is prosperous but completely devoid of civil, human, and religious rights.
You know, I honestly don't comprehend the relationship Hong Kong would have with mainland China. I mean, I know it sounds as though something that can't last. It sounds like this is a relationship that doesn't have strong juridical ties. Mainland China wants Hong Kong, and they're going to get Hong Kong, aren't they?
Well, mainland China wants Hong Kong, and it certainly wants Taiwan.
Yeah.
And those are two, they're different in the sense that China already possesses Hong Kong in realistic and in sort of realpolitik terms.
Yeah.
It covets Taiwan. In Hong Kong, we have that clash of history and the ambitions of modern China. We have the history of Hong Kong as the colony of England, Great Britain.
Yep.
That was surrendered, but with pledges that special agreement would always be in place of, you know, two cultures, one country, all of that stuff. But what we're seeing instead is that wearing away
right.
of, you know, it's no longer two systems, one country. It really is the gradual takeover of all of these institutions. You used an important term, Al, and that was juridical.
Yep.
One of the great sticking points has been things like extradition.
Yeah.
Of criminals. What special rights do the people of Hong Kong have relative to other Chinese in mainland China?
Mm-hmm.
And those are being slowly taken away as well, and we're seeing the systematic erosion of freedom of speech, and there's now real concern that we're going to see the same types of crackdowns, the same process of sinicization that has been a hallmark of Xi Jinping for the last decade, that's going to also befall Hong Kong, and then by the time they're done, it will be essentially unrecognizable.
Yeah, that's. I mean, that's what I fear as well. Well, we'll see. I guess we'll have some. Do you know of any events or moments in the near future which will give us a better reading or take the temperature of this new bishop of Hong Kong?
Yeah. Well, I think he's already expressed his. Sort of low-key approach to this in sort of holding together the Catholics there. He said unity is not the same as uniformity.
Mm-hmm.
And he stresses plurality. I think the big moment will be coming up when, in fact, he's consecrated. I'm not sure about the date yet. When he will be consecrated. And then actually that moment when he becomes the bishop and he delivers his first homily as bishop, I think that'll be a big moment publicly. And I will have to see over the coming weeks what he has to say, because those interviews are going to be ramping up.
Yeah. Now, the Chinese Beijing disapproved an earlier choice. Is that right?
Well, it's hard to know, but that does seem to be the case. And we've also seen that if the rumors are true, if the reporting is true, that at least one bishop declined the post, one priest declined accepting this post, and reportedly the new bishop himself, Bishop Chow, had supposedly declined at one point also assuming this. But then did accept. Now, there is that Jesuit tradition, whether it's true or not, that the Jesuits always decline the first time something is offered, like episcopates and other things.
Okay.
But in this case, if it's true, I think from the standpoint of Bishop-elect Chow, he's now really taking the position that the time was right, but it wasn't the last time. Now, what might have been changing in his own personal circumstances is difficult to know.
Mm-hmm. Well, many Catholics in America are unfamiliar with the practice of a civil authority exercising some veto power mm-hmm. over a bishop. But this is not unusual. It's happened throughout human history. It may not be common today. I think Vietnam, we still have that relationship. But give us a little history on that, if you would.
Well, sure. Yeah, in throughout the history of the church, we have had a number of concordats, in other words, agreements between church and state. And in a number of those cases, we have seen civil powers, kingdoms in particular, having or exercising or claiming the right that they could veto in certain bishops, appointments of certain cardinals, and all the way up to supposedly being able to veto the possible election of a pope. We think back famously, I think it was in 1905, when one of the last of those, the exercises of the vetoes, was executed, and that was to block the possible election of Cardinal Rampolla by the Austro-Hungarian Empire. So that it was thought at the time that that might actually help him get elected, just simply because the cardinals were so incensed at the prospect of someone actually trying to exercise this kind of power
right.
again.
Right.
But it is an indicator over the years that I think it was the 1903 conclave that this assertion by Emperor Franz Joseph simply could not stand. And, of course, what did we see? We saw the election not of Rampolla, but of a saint, and that's Giuseppe Melchiorre Sarto, who became, of course, Pope Pius
X. Yeah.
So whatever one might have thought about blocking it, we ended up with a pretty good pope out of it.
Okay. Matthew, thanks. We'll talk
again
soon.
Great to be with you.
Matthew Bunsen, again, follow him at Matt Bunsen. Register Radio airs Saturdays at 7 p.m. and Sundays at 11 a.m.
The Wine Palace in Livonia is a proud sponsor of Ave Maria Radio. The Wine Palace is a family-owned business for over 60 years where customers come in for great service. The 9,000-square-foot store includes a humidor, specialty wine room, deli, and a rare and collectible spirits room. We have the largest selection of spirits in the state at the most competitive prices. Ask for one of the brothers, Cliff or Kelly, and thank them for their strong support of Catholic Radio. Delivery is available. Please visit the Wine Palace at I-96 in Middlebelt or at winepalace.net.
Join Catholic Charities of Southeast Michigan September 11th at the Basilica of St. Anne in Detroit for an evening of reflection and entertainment. Visit ccsem.org for more information. Sponsorship opportunities are available and donated auction items are always appreciated. Support a great cause, win unique items, and celebrate with us both in person and virtually. Visit ccsem.org. That's ccsem.org for more information.
Location, location, location. These are the three most important factors in real estate. The same might be said for colleges. Trudging through snow to get to an 8 a.m. statistics class is a much different experience than breezing by a palm tree to the raucous applause of a laughing gull. With the average temperature of 84 degrees and wetland nature as your backdrop, it's no wonder students tend to stay once they visit our campus. Ave Maria University, your future location, location, location. Visit avemaria.edu.
And we pray, Holy Spirit, give us a fresh outpouring. This is Vanessa Denha-Garmo, getting excited for this weekend's show lineup. We have Bishop Groosh and Father Jim Lowe to give our hearts a nudge. Colleen Prespritch, Father John Didu, and Errol Osborne join us to pay homage to our Blessed Mother. Come, Holy Spirit, join us at 11:30 on Saturday and 3 on Sunday, Epiphany on Ave Maria Radio.
Fire on the Earth's Peter Herbeck.
Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. Friends, you know, we're living at a time when the world is getting more and more offended by God, by the teaching of Jesus, by Jesus' understanding of reality, by the church's teaching about all kinds of things, about what's a man, what's a woman, what's a family, when does life begin, who has the power to take life, who doesn't, all this stuff. Society is celebrating things that Jesus condemns, and society is getting angry at the church. Who do you think you are? You intolerant, hateful people. And look what else is happening. As it gets hotter, as the heat gets turned up, quite a few Catholics are drifting with the culture because they don't want to take the heat. And we're losing an amazing opportunity to stand with Jesus right now. It's really foolish. It's so unwise. And if we don't see it, we're going to miss the most important things Jesus wants us to do, and we're going to have to appear before the judgment seat of God on it. That's important. Trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid. If men reject you because what you believe they deem is hateful, blessed are you. Peter says rejoice. Don't run from it. Rejoice in it.
Peter Herbeck spreads fire on the earth, weekday mornings at 6:30 and again at 11:45 on 990 Ave Maria Radio. Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
I'm Al Cresta. We've got Pentecost coming up, and I'll tell you, this is one of my favorite holidays, and I think it's one of the most neglected days of the Christian year. Pentecost, I mean, I came across a theologian quite a while ago, but it stuck in my mind because he didn't like Pentecost. He didn't like Pentecost. He thought Pentecost undid the ascension. He said, look, Jesus ascended to heaven. Pentecost tries to get him back to earth. Well, in one way, he actually got the meaning of Pentecost. Pentecost is, in a certain sense, the reconstitution of Christ's body on earth. It's something to be celebrated. It's nothing to be rejected. But Jesus died, and in his death, the forces of sin, death, and evil began to reverse and unwind. He was buried. He rose. Resurrection. He ascended to heaven. I talked last week about the ascension as one of the neglected doctrines of the church. But in his ascension, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and they pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And that's the day of Pentecost. Christianity, and in particular Catholicism, has become the most culturally diverse community, tradition around the globe. There are many vibrant non-Catholic forms of Christianity, but they're not united in one visible community. But the Catholic Church is, and we are different. We are all over the world, very different. I often say if you go to World Youth Day, you see a riot of color and language that is very exciting. We are masters of, quote, diversity, cultural diversity. Now, we don't get the credit we deserve for it, but we have to keep pointing it out. Islam has tried to be united. There's a former Muslim, who he's now passed on, in fact, Lemon Senna, who was the T. Willis James Professor of Missions in World Christianity at Yale Divinity School and a professor of history at Yale University. He was born and raised in Gambia in Africa and had lots of encounters with Islam and Muslims. And he pointed out, and he wrote many books on translating the message of the gospel, he said that Christianity and Islam are very different. And he wasn't just talking about the divinity of Christ or the Trinity. He's talking about in terms of their understanding of culture and how the gospel message invigorates culture and how the message of the Quran, in a certain sense, flattens cultural diversity. Let me point out his argument here. First of all, the Quran is, it's just an obvious first point. The Quran's in Arabic, all right? The second point is less obvious, but true. The Quran can't be faithfully translated. All original revelation is in Arabic. All the original communication of Islam to the world is in Arabic. Therefore, if you want to hear God's word, you have to hear it or read it in Arabic. Now, there are translations made, but they're not considered the word of God. They're considered paraphrases or they're like sermons. They are not really God's word. It's derivative. These translations of the Quran are derivative. Now, Christianity, because of Pentecost, is totally different. We actually hear the word of God in our own tongue. Let me remind you of the passage from the Acts of the Apostles. When the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, the followers of Jesus were all in one place together, and suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. And at this sound, they gathered in a large crowd. But they were confused because each one heard them, that is, Jesus' followers, speaking in his own language. They were wondering, how are we hearing the word of God in our own tongue? we believe that the Word of God can be translated into human language. We don't believe there is a, quote, divine language. We know that language is part of human culture. And if you have the gospel translated into Mandarin, you have the Word of God translated into Mandarin. If you have it in English, you have the Word of God in English. Now, the third point that Sena makes here is that for the Muslim, again, first of all, their divine revelation is in Arabic. It is language bound. To be truly the Word of God, it has to be in Arabic. But the third point is, if God speaks Arabic, then Arabic speakers will govern Islam. This is a major problem in the Islamic world today. A lot of conflict in Indonesia, for instance, which has had a fairly non-Arabic form of Islam, but it's being taken over by Arabic Muslims. And part of the argument is they speak Arabic, so they speak the language of the Quran. Most of the jihadist violence in the world has its roots in forms of Islam, Salafist Islam, which flow really from Arab culture. What happens in the Islamic world is there's the hegemony of Arab culture. Very different with Christianity because of Pentecost. On Pentecost, those who are believers, those who are devout followers of God, hear the Word of God in their own tongue, in their own language, and by implication, in their own culture. And it's because of Pentecost that Christianity has become the most culturally diverse religion on the face of the earth. It takes, you know, very different forms, because in Christianity, because of Pentecost, there's no one language that controls it. There's no one culture that controls it. The gospel goes into every culture to renew every culture, not abolish it. It honors the culture, but tries to redeem it. I mean, just as with individuals, for instance, the Holy Spirit comes not to abolish your individuality or your culture. It comes to redeem you and your life. This is true when the gospel penetrates various cultures. In Christianity, the Word of God took on human flesh, but the Word of God also was able to be spoken in every language. So, therefore, if you're Chinese, you become a Christian, and you're lifted out of your culture to a degree. But you don't cease being Chinese. You become a member of the kingdom, and then in some way you exercise the responsibility to demonstrate the kingdom of God, the will of God, in your own culture, leading your culture to become all that God intended it to be, right? The gospel is a powerful story, and we see this happen all through the history of missions. If you're in Africa, as Sena was, he was from Gambia, you're lifted out of your culture to a degree, but you, in fact, don't abolish your cultural background. Sin you abolish, but not your cultural background. When you become a Christian, Sena says, it takes you a little bit out of the culture, because every culture to some degree is judged by the gospel. But you're actually given a perspective as a Christian that whatever culture you're from, you're able to see excesses and imbalances that have happened in your culture, and God enables you to help redeem that culture from its the corrupt influences of the culture. So if you're an African and you become a Christian, you don't become European. You become an African Christian or a Korean Christian or a Chinese Christian. You're still in your culture. Christianity leaves you there. It doesn't steamroll every culture into one thing. And, this is, he pointed out that this is especially interesting when you take a look at the African world, because part of African culture is this idea of spirits, right? You've got good spirits and evil spirits, spiritism, animism, it's often called. But what it is there's the belief that the world is supernaturally and spiritually charged and alive. And he points out, if you're an African and you go off to Harvard or Yale or Princeton and you get a good Western education, this is what happens, he says. You're going to celebrate You're going to think you're going to celebrate culture diversity, right? You're going to say things like, oh, I love the way Westerners dress, and I love their music, and it's so diverse. But you also learn that there's no miracles, that there are no evil spirits, there are no good spirits. Everything has a scientific explanation. And if you go back into Africa, that totally flattens Africanness. They say, oh, we love our diversity, we love your food, but we're going to destroy your culture because we're going to destroy the heart of your belief that the world is supernaturally charged. This is one of the problems we see with certain kinds of, especially Protestant missions. We've seen basically when people become, quote, Christians, they actually become European materialists. When Christianity comes in, though, an authentic gospel experience, you're renewed as an African. It doesn't make you a European. You're not turned into a secularist or a materialist. America is probably, we have most of our experiences here, right? We know firsthand about the United States. And America was founded as a republic of virtue. That was one of the ideas that the founders had. Because freedom, political freedom as well as personal freedom, depended upon a people that could govern themselves. They had control of their passions. And the Founding Fathers adopted that idea. It was a Hebrew idea. It was a Christian idea. It was a classic concept from ancient Greece and Rome. If you choose the bad, you get in bondage. If you choose the good, the true, or the beautiful, you end up with liberty. And Christianity teaches that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. America, though, has chosen to use their liberty to often choose the ugly, the false, and the bad. Mothers are encouraged to destroy their maternity and children through abortion. Men are encouraged to lie down with other men and women with women. Motherhood and sexual expression are two of the most natural of human acts, and they've been perverted by American culture. John Paul II reiterated the Church's understanding that freedom enables us to do the truth, freedom to be faithful to the dictates of the rightly formed conscience. It's not freedom to indulge our petty desires. On Pentecost, the gospel was heard in their own tongues. And what this means for us as Americans is that we should be able, hearing the gospel as Americans, we should help this country restore its understanding of freedom to what it was much earlier in our history. The Supreme Court of the United States has said that the essence of liberty is the ability to define the universe, morality as we see fit. That is certainly not a gospel teaching. The gospel indicates that God exists, God has a character, and that those of us who are united to Christ have a responsibility to help the culture in which we're in recover God's design for that culture. For the United States, there's no doubt, freedom, properly understood, was our gift, you might say. God's gift to us and our gift to share. And it's only Christians at now in our time in American history that who can hang on to the proper understanding of freedom, thanks to Pentecost.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 35 years of experience, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plans, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right. Well, my wife used Seton, some of our children, and I will tell you this. Two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT, 27% higher on English and reading. It is a rigorous program. At least now, 1.3 million students are homeschooled. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to SetonHome.org. SetonHome.org.
This is Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. As the women went to Jesus' tomb to anoint his body, they asked one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" The stone was huge, and it sealed the body of Jesus in the grave, or so they thought. Not only had the stone already been rolled away, but Jesus was not there. He was alive. The women's question persists today. Who will roll away the stone for us? Who will free humanity from death, from violence, and from despair? How do we find freedom from evil and sin? How do we roll away the culture of death and nurture a culture of life? The stone can seem too large for us. Yet, like the question, the answer also persists. Jesus Christ is risen. In him we advance the victory of life. This is Father Frank Pavone on Ave Maria Radio.
Afternoon. Thank you for being with me and reminding you that you can follow up on all the conversations we had today by going to AveMariaRadio.net. We'll have information there, connections for Renewal Ministries and the teaching that Peter Herbeck's been giving on the punishment and the glory of God. You'll also be able to follow up on the new Bishop of Hong Kong. We'll have material there from Matthew Bunsen and from others. Ed Penton has written a good piece in the National Catholic Register. And we'll be back, of course, to continue this thing we call Crest in the Afternoon. But right now, it's time to make room for Catholic Answers Live. Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow for another edition of this thing. And I want to remind you that really this week, the celebration of Pentecost is right up there. It's not as great as Easter, but it is right behind it. It establishes the presence of Jesus in the world again.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.